Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Exodus chapter 1, 15 through 22. We're going to close out this first chapter of Exodus. So hear the word of the Lord. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to trust your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amma, this is what she was affectionately called in India by her children. She's known today as the mother to India, Amy Carmichael. She's an Irish missionary to India. Amy found out that the nearby temple that she was living near was taking in orphans and even buying children from their families to enlist them in temple prostitution. Amy was grieved to the core about this and knew she had to do something about it. She went through great lengths to rescue these children. One of the stories, she would dye and stain her skin. I mean, she was Irish, so she was pretty fair-skinned. She would dye her skin brown from coffee and tea bags. She would do this to enter into the Hindu temples, pretending to be a Hindu woman to rescue these children. Over time, many of the children in this temple would hear of Amy Carmichael and would escape and wind up at her doorstep. At one point, in her small little house, Amy had over 50 babies, children living with her in her house that escaped this temple prostitution. She would not only rescue them from terrible conditions, but she shared and taught them Christ. 3 years before her death, India outlawed temple prostitution, in large part to the ministry of Amy Carmichael. Though she never married, never had kids of her own, by the time of her death, she had thousands of children who called her Amma, which was mother. Amy Carmichael was a hero of the faith that the Lord used mightily to save many lives, possibly thousands of lives. In our text today, we're going to see two more heroes of the faith in Shipra and Puah, that the Lord will use them to deliver and save many lives in Egypt. And this is the main idea of the sermon. Those who fear God will heroically trust and obey God's commands by loving Him and loving others despite great risk. Let me say that one more time. We learn from Shipra and Puah here in this text that those who fear God will heroically trust and obey God's commands by loving Him and loving others despite great risks. The text can be divided into three parts. First, we're going to see Pharaoh's genocidal plan in verses 15 through 16. Then we'll see the midwives, their heroic civil disobedience in verses 17 through 19. And then the last verses will tell us the aftermath to the midwives' actions. So let's first look at Pharaoh's genocidal plan in verses 15 and 16. Remember the context of these verses. Remember the first verses in chapter 1 we looked at last week. The Hebrew people have multiplied and they've increased greatly. The new Pharaoh now, he's worried and he's scared. He's scared that the Israelites may take over or join an opposing army that invades. Therefore, he decides to put taskmasters over them. This initial move may have not been slavery at first. It could have just been very harsh working conditions and treating them like the bottom of the society, treating them differently from others. Then verse 12, after he does that in the early verses, verse 12 says they continue to multiply despite the difficult working conditions of the hard burdens. Then Pharaoh had to take it to the next level. He had to do the next worst thing, which was to do legitimate slavery to the Hebrews. That was at the end of last week's sermon, verses 13 and 14. We see here he made their lives bitter. He made them slaves and he was ruthless to them. They have now become slaves, pieces of property to the Egyptians, subhumans. There's no regard for their life, no care of their worth and dignity as humans made in God's image. It first started with harsh working conditions, with taskmasters. Now it's evolved into physical slavery of an entire people because of their ethnic heritage of being Hebrews. And all of this, all of it was caused, this, all this context before we get to our verse, before we get to our passage, all this, the context, was because Pharaoh was fearful. He was fearful of losing power. And it was most likely an irrational fear. I mean, he thought that enslaving the Hebrew people would actually help the Egyptians. Well, as we'll see throughout this book, actually it's like a self-fulfillment prophecy. What he was trying not to do, he actually ended up doing. Pharaoh did exactly what he didn't want to do. He answered his own fear. As we'll see, it's because of the harsh treatment of God's people that God interfered. And God will rescue his people and judge the Egyptians. The Pharaoh will be taken down. He'll be taken down by Yahweh because of his actions here in chapter 1. That's why this chapter is really important. As we see later, this is the reason Yahweh will destroy Pharaoh's army. That's what he was fearful of at the beginning. He did this to keep that from happening. And that's just some application before we even get to the meat of this text or even the verses of this text. That's what sin does. You always think sin is going to solve a problem if you just cut this ethical, unethical corner, or if you gratify this sinful pleasure, if I stab this person in the back, if I commit this sin, maybe things will be okay if I just do it this one time. Maybe I can make all things right and I may gain benefit from just this one small sin at this time. In the end, that's not how it works. Sin will not produce the results you are wanting. It will fail you every time. It will ruin the relationship you are trying to save. And I think of the Greek mythological dog or dragon where he cut off one head, three sprout up. That's usually what happens. When you think of answering one issue with sin, what happens is more problems will arise. Here with Pharaoh, it was fear that drove him to commit this sin, this pragmatic sin in his head. Now, I'm not comparing all of us to Pharaoh. He was a pretty bad man, for sure. However, many times, what leads us to sin? Usually fear. Fear of what? Fear of losing control in a relationship that we thought we had. Fear of disappointment. Fear of failure. Fear of losing friends or popularity. Whatever it is, many times, what leads us to sin is fear. Fear of man. And here's really the point of application here. Do not let fear of man lead you into sin. What happens to Pharaoh? Don't let it guide you. Don't let that guide your decision making, is the fear of man. That is the worst way to make decisions. It's going to end up disastrously. For two reasons. First, it's just disobedience to God. It's never a good decision to sit down and brainstorm and then to leave the brainstorming and think, you know what, I think the best idea going forward is to sin against the thrice holy God. That's terrible brainstorming, okay? Don't spend all your time in thinking the best decision is to be motivated by fear, is disobedience to God. Second, the other reason, that's enough of a good reason not to be led by fear in decision making, but the other one is that it just doesn't work. It's impractical. It never satisfies or works. It only creates more problems. The problem is your heart, your fears, and you're putting these so-called sinful band-aids on them, which will not fix the problem. It will not heal the wound. Probably it'll just give you a nasty infection that possibly could be fatal. I know what I preach to myself constantly is what Paul says in Romans 6, that the wages of sin is death. Even when I'm contemplating, maybe this sin is the right way to go, I always think, no, I know what the Bible says, the promise that the Bible says, that sin, the result of sin is death. It says the wages of sin is death. Think about what you get as a result of working all day is your wages. So if you're clocking in and clocking out in sin, what you're going to get is a paycheck of death every time. You're not going to get something different. It's going to be a paycheck of death. That's what you get. That's what the Bible says, and it's true. So don't let the fear of man govern you like it governed Pharaoh here. It will lead you into sin. As we'll see in this section, it's going to take it even to the next level. It will make matters worse. As we'll see later in Pharaoh's life, learn from his mistakes. Learn from his sins. That's one thing about the Bible. Many times we can learn good things from some certain people, but other times we need to just learn from the mistakes of those in the Scriptures. And Pharaoh is one of those main ones. Because as a result of the fear of the Hebrews, Pharaoh's first made working conditions difficult, then he made the Hebrews slaves, and then that still didn't work, and that's where our passage begins in verse 15. He says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, he said, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women, and when you see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, kill him. If it's a daughter, let him live." Here for Pharaoh, none of those previous steps worked. So what's next? Well, he takes his plan to another diabolical level. I mean, you may be thinking slavery's bad, slavery's pretty bad, but what's worse than that? Not much. But treating human like cattle is pretty bad. But here he's going to take it to the next level and just kill all the baby boys. And not only that, but he's going to commission two Hebrew midwives to murder Hebrew baby boys. Think of the diabolical nature of this subtle genocide, because that's what it is. This is a subtle genocide. I mean, it's hard to put those two words together because genocide is hard, but he is subtle about this genocide. He's commanding two Hebrew midwives to murder Hebrew baby boys. There's so much wrong with that verse, with those verses. It's hard to know really where to begin because there's so many things messed up. First, Pharaoh has to, he moved to the next step of his plan to rid him of his fear of the Hebrews. So he decides that slavery didn't work, so now let's just kill them. I mean, again, the only thing worse than slavery is actually death. He decides not to kill everyone, though. I mean, that would mean war. That's exactly what he doesn't want. He doesn't want war. So he decides, maybe if I just kill all the Hebrew baby boys during their birth, or as many as possible, maybe that would stem this population growth problem he's having. You know, it takes away possible men for their army. So Pharaoh's plan here is ethnic cleansing, so to speak, of the Hebrews. It's almost like a sexist cleansing as males too. And it's really an ageist cleansing because it's killing the youngest and most indefensible babies. Then, to make matters worse, I mean, it's already bad, but he commands two Hebrew midwives to do this bidding. And it just made me think, coming to this passage, why in the world would the most powerful man, the most powerful man in Egypt, call on two Hebrew women to do his bidding? I mean, Pharaoh's got the great army. Pharaoh's got all the money. I mean, in his day and age, I mean, he had it all. He was one of the most powerful. I mean, it had to be strange that the Pharaoh, I mean, even during his day and age, for women to be in the court of the Pharaoh, that's a really big deal. And what women came into his court? Hebrew midwives. And the king is asking these Hebrew midwives to do his bidding. That might have been, I mean, we don't know. That could have been the only time he had women in his court. Well, why did he do this? Well, we know Pharaoh is trying to commit subtle infanticide, murder against the Hebrews. He doesn't want the people to find out about this. He's trying to do it under the radar. Very political, very conniving move here by Pharaoh. I mean, just flat out saying that you're going to kill all the Hebrew babies is not going to go well with the Hebrew people. So he's got to be a little subtle about it. He's got to do it in the shadows of the birthing rooms. And that's why he wants the Hebrew midwives to do his bidding. He wants the Hebrew families not to suspect anything going on. If you see some Egyptian midwives coming in, he wants everybody. He wants everything to look normal. You're having a baby. Here's the two Hebrew midwives. Everything's normal. They show up. It's a normal day in the office. I mean, for most of human history, midwives were the ones who delivered babies. They were the doctors in delivering babies. And he sends them in as spies. Now, I don't want to be too graphic here, but we need to be at least as graphic as the Bible is. And if this was all to be done subtly, then most likely these midwives would murder these children without the knowledge of the mothers. I mean, most mothers in their right mind would never want to kill or let alone harm their children. That's just the motherly instinct. Here, most likely the Hebrew families would call on these midwives that they've trusted. I mean, Shiphrah and Puah might have been the best of the best, too. The ones that were most trusted by the people, and that's why Pharaoh called on them. So they have these trusted midwives come in. They would get there, help the women, tell them to push, all sorts of things. Then maybe right when the baby's head is out, the midwife may suffocate him. And tell the mother that there was a complication, that the baby boy died by accident. Or maybe after birth, they'd put the baby in a basin of water and the midwife would drown him. I say this because it just shows it's evil, how evil it is, the subtle murdering of babies. Our language, we would call it, is really partial birth abortion, the murder of a child who's been partially birthed, or infanticide, the murder of an infant who has been recently birthed. This is what the Pharaoh commanded these Hebrew midwives to do. Now, if it's a daughter, let them live. That's the plan. Now, picture yourself in the shoes of these Hebrew midwives, in the shoes of Shiphrah and Puah. They are Hebrew women. These are their people. They grew up with, live around. And Pharaoh is asking them to murder their baby boys. Not only that, they are midwives. I mean, they've been trained to save lives, not destroy them. Their entire job and duty has been to save the lives of little ones. Now, I know the Hippocratic Oath, I'm guessing, hasn't been at this point, but I'm pretty sure the idea of doctors and especially midwives protecting the lives of babies was pretty top on the list and something that they'd swear to do. I mean, you can see how this is a difficult position to be in. The request is really almost impossible. Pharaoh is asking Hebrew women to commit infanticide and partial birth abortion against their own people. He's asking them to murder the most innocent, the most defenseless, voiceless baby boys instead of protecting them and nurturing them. This is such an evil command on so many levels, and one is because of, we just see the weakness of Pharaoh here. He knows he can't handle the grown men Hebrews. So like a coward, he decides to kill the baby boys. I mean, that's the spineless coward we have here of Pharaoh. He sees he can't handle the grown men of Hebrews one day, so he's going to kill the baby boys instead of fighting them like a man. Now, how does Shiphrah and Puah respond? It's in verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. I love these women. We need to have little girls named in honor of these great heroes of the Bible. Let me try to convince you of that, okay? Shiphrah's name means beautiful one, okay? Puah's name means splendid one. Come on, these are great names. We need some future babies. Name this, okay? The text says that, but the midwives feared God. And that's enough said. I mean, we don't need to know much more about these women. We don't have to continue reading. They feared God. Those who fear God will heroically trust and obey His commands. You don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that partial birth abortion, infanticide, is plain murder of life. To know that that is sin. Shiphrah and Puah knew it. They feared God and did not do as Pharaoh had commanded. They let the baby boys live. Now I love this. Shiphrah and Puah were motivated by fear in their decision making. I mean, this statement is mentioned in verse 21 that they feared God. They did not murder babies because they feared God. I mean, that's it right there. They did not murder babies because they feared God. At the base, at the root, they did not murder babies because they feared God. You see, Pharaoh, Shiphrah, and Puah were all motivated, in a sense, by the same thing. Fear. The big difference, though, is who or what do you fear? See, that'll tell you a lot about who and what you worship. Pharaoh feared the loss of power. Who did Pharaoh worship? That's probably an easy answer. You know what pharaohs were known for in that time? They built huge pyramids for themselves so that they would be remembered. I mean, pharaohs were known for trying to be remembered so bad they and leave a legacy. I mean, we have so much of hieroglyphics, their beautiful tombs with all their bling bling to die in, just so that they would be remembered. It was all about themselves. He was governed by the fear of losing power and control, and we know what Pharaoh worshipped himself. On the other hand, though, Shiphrah and Puah were governed by the fear of Yahweh. The beginning of all wisdom is what? The fear of God. Shiphrah and Puah feared God. They feared Him more than the king of Egypt. And because they feared God, they acted heroically by committing civil disobedience. Meaning they did not do as the king commanded. Pharaoh commanded them to kill baby boys. They disobeyed the earthly king. What they did was right. Yes, Romans chapter 13, we are to submit to the governing authorities over us. However, when the law of the land commands you to sin, what do? You obey God rather than men. That is exactly what Shiphrah and Puah do. I call them heroes because what they did took a whole lot of courage. Two women standing up against the king of Egypt, one of the most powerful men at the time, and they heroically followed God's law despite not knowing exactly what would happen. I mean, they made that decision to follow God's law knowing full well that they could die because of it. Who did Shiphrah and Puah worship? Not themselves, not their lives, but Yahweh. They worshiped God, and you saw that in their actions. Now guess who is remembered in the annals of time? To this day, we do not know the name of this Pharaoh of Exodus. Think about that. But guess whose name we do know? Shiphrah and Puah. See, when you try to make a name for yourself, God won't let it happen, as hard as you will try. And when you don't try to make a name for yourself, see what God does. You may be remembered in the annals of time. I mean, as I've gotten older, my heroes have changed. When I was younger, my heroes usually were the greatest sport athletes, the best musicians. However, as I've gotten older, my heroes have changed. My heroes are those who sacrifice their lives for others. My heroes are those who faithfully follow God. Those who are godly parents, godly spouses. Faithful Christians who fear God. Two of those heroes are Shiphrah and Puah. I mean, we need to instill in our own hearts, in the hearts of our kids and those around us, what true heroes are. We need to encourage them to see the heroic efforts of Amy Carmichael, Nate Saint, Shiphrah, Puah. These need to be our heroes because they are true heroes who acted bravely and courageously in the face of death many times. So children, if you're listening, if you want to know what a true hero looks like, it's not Superman, it's not Spider-Man, no, it's Shiphrah and Puah. It's Moses, later we'll read. These are heroes we should look up to try to emulate them as they emulate Christ. With that said, we come to verses 18 and 19, which are rather controversial. Let me read these verses. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and let the male children live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and gave birth before the midwife comes to them." Here we have front row seats to the conversation between Pharaoh and the two Hebrew midwives. They go to Pharaoh's royal court, really, because they're in trouble. It's like going to the principal. He asks them, "Why have you allowed these baby boys to live?" You can probably guess Pharaoh is pretty mad at this point. I mean, he's at his third level. He's like, okay, we put the Hebrews with harsh working conditions. That didn't work. We enslaved them. That didn't work. We try to kill the babies, and we still can't even kill the babies. What is going on? Shiphrah and Puah, what is going on here? Well, How did they respond? They respond by saying the Hebrew women are strong. They're different from the Egyptian women. They're vigorous in birth, meaning they would give birth super quickly before the midwives would arrive. Now, there's a lot of controversy here. I don't know if I can unpack all of it, but I'll try to unpack a little bit. The controversy here is whether or not the two Hebrew midwives lied, and then whether or not God praised them for lying. Those are kind of like the two controversial points of this passage. That second question, did God approve of them lying or praise them for lying? I can answer that very assuredly with an answer. And the answer is no. God never praises those who lie. Okay? So no matter how you interpret this passage, and we can have differences on interpreting this specific passage, but however you interpret it, I think you must end up knowing and believing God never praises sin in the Scriptures, including the sin of bearing false witness. We're told in this passage why God praised them and blessed them. It's in verse 21. What does it say? Why did God praise them or bless them? They feared God. Okay? God did not approve of their sin, or He didn't say, I'm praising you because you lied. I think that's pretty clear in Scripture. Now with that first question, we can have some differences on. Did the two Hebrew midwives lie to Pharaoh? Well, I'll give you my answer, but this isn't a hill I'm going to die on, okay? This isn't penal substitutionary atonement, okay? This shipwreck, who or die. Okay, we can have some differences here. But as I've studied the passage, I don't believe these midwives lied. And I'll tell you why. The reason is because if you strictly go off what was actually written down for us in Scripture, the fact of them not murdering the babies and the fact that the Hebrew women gave birth before the Hebrew midwives got there, that's not a contradiction. Okay? So both of those can be true. Okay? They both can be true. So I find no reason to believe these two women had to lie to Pharaoh here. Both of those could be true. They didn't kill the babies because they feared God, and the Hebrew women were vigorous in birth and gave birth before the midwives got there. Okay? I think both of those can be true. It doesn't have to be a lie here. Now, we know they definitely withheld information for sure from Pharaoh. Okay? The Bible does require us to speak truth, but doesn't require us to tell people everything we know. We actually discussed this a little bit at the conference yesterday. So the Bible requires us to speak truth in every situation, but the Bible doesn't require us to tell everything we know to everybody in every situation. So I don't think they were required to tell Pharaoh everything they knew. They just answered the question that they had, and I think they answered it truthfully, and they withheld some information. I believe in this case the midwives did the right thing. They feared God. So they did not sin in committing murder against babies. And I don't think they lied to Pharaoh. Instead, they honored God in their action and lips. Again, there can be much more said on this topic, but Lord willing, we'll return back to this topic of truth-telling and bearing false witness, Lord willing, when we get to the Ten Commandments. So I think we can unpack this even more, but we'll have time throughout the book of Exodus. So let's look at the last section, the aftermath. This is in verses 20 through 22. Details the aftermath of Shipra and Puah's decision. We get two responses. First, we get God's response to Shipra and Puah in verses 20 through 21. It says, "So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, He gave them families." How does God respond to their heroic civil disobedience? He responds by dealing well with them and by blessing them, the text says. God showed favor upon these two heroic midwives. He rewarded them. First, He made it to where Pharaoh did not kill them. We don't know the circumstances here, but that had to be that's a miracle right there. Pharaoh not killing these two Hebrew midwives. Somehow God worked it out to where they were able to escape Pharaoh here and still live and then have families. Okay, we know God is sovereign and He allowed for them to escape the death by Pharaoh. Not only did they escape death, though, but God brought them life through bearing children of their own. The Bible said He gave them families. What a reward. What a reward for not killing, murdering babies. God gave the miraculous gift of life to the barren wombs of these two midwives. He brought life from a scene of death. Then Pharaoh responds to this action of the midwives in verse 22. Then the Bible says this, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you should let every daughter live.'" Now he's commanded all the people to murder all the baby boys if they see them, to cast them into the Nile. I mean, that escalated big time. Those first three acts did not work: hard labor, slavery, subtle infanticide, and murder. Now, this is the last straw. Pharaoh's thinking the last thing he can do, he's going to command, not suggest, command to everybody, to all of his people, to murder Hebrew baby boys. This is an edict from the king. This is now open infanticide, clear for all to see. He wants people to snatch up Hebrew baby boys and throw them into the Nile River to drown. Now, why throw them in the Nile to drown? Why that way? I think there's a few reasons. Again, not to be graphic, but just it is what it is here. First, it's probably easy cleanup. The river was already treated like a sewage drain. Also, it's an impersonal way of murder. You're not stabbing, you're not close one-on-one with someone, you're throwing them in the river. I mean, that's still terrible, but it's not that personal as some other ways of murder. And one aspect, the Pharaoh could possibly still blame someone else for the murder. He could blame the God of the Nile River. You know, this is a sacrifice to the God of the Nile to bless us or whatever. He could turn it into some political move possibly, even though it's still open infanticide. Now, what are some points of application we can end on? The main one is that it is only through fearing God, I believe, we will actually be a heroic people for Christ's sake. So if you ask yourself, you know, I want to have that same courage. How can I have the same courage that these brave midwives had? I think the key is to fear God. And that's probably one of the things we lack, you know, just in general as you think of Christianity as a whole, especially in America. I think the more we fear God, I think the more heroic actions we'll see by His people. I mean, we live in a culture of death similar to that of the midwives. How can you stand firm against the changing tides of the morality of this culture? Because they're changing. How can you be like Amy Carmichael, rescuing many kids with the risk of losing her own life? Fear God. Not many other great gifts you have to have. I mean, Amy Carmichael, Shipra, Pua, I mean, I know they're gifted in certain ways, but I think whatever they had, they used to serve God. Fear God. Do not fear man. Through fearing God biblically with reverential awe, through worship of Yahweh, that will turn you into a bold, heroic follower of Jesus. Let me close with this quote from Amy Carmichael. She says this. Well, before that, you know, living heroically for Jesus will mean taking some bold risk. And some people said that to Amy Carmichael. They're like, "Are you sure you want to do this? This is a lot of sacrifice for you, Amy Carmichael. You sure you want to go to India? You sure you want to do all this crazy stuff? You don't want to stay in Ireland where it's nice and those things?" This is Amy Carmichael's response. She says, "When I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything that I do be called sacrifice? When I consider the cross of Christ, how can anything I do be called sacrifice?" See, living boldly isn't a sacrifice. It's in service, gratitude to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a response of gratitude and worship to the one who sacrificed everything for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you once again for your word. And Father, I pray that you would take your word and cause us to be a people who fear you. That we do not fear those who can just destroy the body, but we fear you who can destroy body and soul. Pray that you make us a heroic people even in our midst of the culture we live in, the culture of death that disregards the lives of babies, disregards the lives of many people. Father, I pray that you allow us to be heroic followers of you, that stand against the tide of the changing morals of our culture and preaches Christ, preaches the scriptures, and lives boldly and courageous for the sake of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.